Text this morning will be verses 5 through 10, but just to remind us of what we've seen, I'll read 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it. We testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. I read to you now 5 through 10. This is the message we have heard from Him, and we proclaim to you. I'm going to stop for a moment before I read. Probably don't do this often enough. As I read this, as I preach through this, I want to encourage each of you, consider yourself before this text. This text especially is challenging because it's going to talk about some who are in darkness rather than light. I want you to consider that for yourself. This is the message we have heard from Him, and we proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Father, we pray that You will guide us in Your word, that Your Spirit would reveal this light to us and rescue us from darkness. Father, we pray that we would come to understand what this means, that false ideas would be put forth from us. That, Father, we would know the one which John refers to that was from the beginning, which he heard, which he saw, which he touched, the life. The life that is proclaimed to us, the eternal life. Guide us. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen. So, John can be a challenge. It should be a challenge. In the best of ways, it should be a challenge. It can also be a challenge, not in the best of ways, but in the what in the world does this mean type of challenge. And I don't want that to be sort of challenge out there that we're just like, yeah, this is a great time. I'm more confused going out than I came in. It's not a challenge before us. If we are not equipped with the background of the epistle, if we do not understand that John is writing to protect the church from those who were among the church but went out from them to preach something contrary to the gospel, if we forget that and instead we approach this book as if it is written purposefully to challenge us to live more godly today than we did yesterday, we are going to get lost and confused. And if you're here thinking, wait a minute, isn't it good that the Bible would challenge us to live better today than we lived yesterday? Yes. Are you opposed to us living better for the Lord tomorrow than we did yesterday on the basis of your sermon? No. But the purpose of this book is not to take believers and say, I want to just kind of slap you around a little bit. I want to kind of scare you a little bit and the behaving a little bit better. That's not at all. But that's often how we read this book. And we miss the true warning of it. Many sermons have fallen into this mistake and done grave damage to believers and to the gospel. Remember our first study a few weeks ago now was an overview of the false teachers as presented by John's words in this epistle, this letter. That's critical. We must see what John himself is describing those who have, as he says in chapter 2, you turn there, chapter 2, verse 18 and on. Look at those words again. Children, it is the last hour. In 2023? Sure. But in 60, 70, 80, 90 AD? Yes. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. Again, our minds can be filled with so much right now and so many things that we want to look at in our world and be like, oh, okay, now's the last hour. John saw it then. Don't. Okay. Forgive me where I step on toes. Don't try to feel special by we're in the last hour here as if, okay. All right, some people do. Maybe you're not here that does it. Great, all right. John said it was the last hour then. Therefore, we know it's the last hour. Verse 19. How do we know it's the last hour? These people went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they would have been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain they are not of us. In John's second epistle, he's going to talk about these people who were around these churches and had gone out and were trying to spread their false gospel. And he tells the elect lady, the chosen lady of his second epistle, when they come to you, you are not to let these people who once were part of you, who have gone on and are coming back to spread their false gospel, stay with you. Don't. That's what these letters are about. People in John's day in these churches who started to teach against the gospel of Christ and started to go out to try to, quote unquote, evangelize in the worst of ways their message to others. In John's third epistle, he deals a very short letter. He deals with the subject that there are people who are speaking the true gospel, who are going throughout these regions preaching the true gospel. And he writes there to say, when they come, welcome them into your house. There are going to be some who say they are false teachers. Don't let them into your house. They're preaching the true gospel. All three of these epistles are about false teachers. The false teachers did not believe the gospel of Christ's substitutionary work. The false teachers did not love one another as the gospel teaches. The two things that we've seen over and over again in Paul's epistles. What does he write to those at Ephesus? Man, I'm so thankful for your what? Faith, gospel faith, and your love for one another. What about to the Thessalonians? Your gospel faith's being spoken of all over, as is your love for one another and to all. Faith and love are critical and crucial. They are the barometers, if you will, of the true church. Gospel, faith, and Christ-like love for one another. And these false teachers are clearly not in line with either of those. It's actually pretty clear when we get to it. Today we're going to see the apostle use three if statements to show forth the claims that those who went out from us but were not of us, that their claims are heresy. First one is in verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Then in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Three statements. I'm going to spend the first half of the sermon on the first statement, the second half of the sermon on the second two statements, because they're almost repetitions of one another. Very similar. Verse 6. If we say... Now, I don't want us to get tripped up here by the word we, as if John is saying, like, okay, if one of us here, we say this, and he's going to say things that none of us here would say. This is a way of engaging with the false teachers, where he's not just simply pointing out, they say this, they say that. You will absolutely see through this epistle, this is what they say, and not at all what John says or what the believing church here says. So he's inviting them into this. It's a way of rhetoric. It's a way of having a discussion. We're terrible in 2023 having discussions with people we disagree with or who are wrong. So we may not be familiar with this. We may be like, oh, it says we. He must be talking about believers here who are walking in darkness, who are deceiving themselves, who the truth is not in. No, the we is not believers here. We can talk more about that later if we need. John is giving descriptions here that show why these false teachers are false. Look what they're saying. Verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him. And remember, John's already said, look, the one whom we saw, whom we touched, whom we heard, him we proclaim to you, that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with him. So the him he's talking about is with God the Father. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. First thing about these false teachers, they are lying. We lie and do not practice the truth. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie. What is the lie about? The lie is about their fellowship with God. They have fellowship, yes, but it's fellowship built on a lie. They have fellowship, yes, it's a religious fellowship that these false teachers are. His next two letters are going to be writing about it. They're going around looking for your support. They want you to be part of their fellowship. Do not let them in your house. They have a sort of fellowship. It's a very religious fellowship. Just to make sure we're all on board. It's probably more conservative than you've ever been conservative in your life in their fellowship. It's really serious about religion, about scriptures, and about God, but it's all a lie. They have fellowship, yes, but it is not fellowship with God. It is not fellowship with God. It cannot be fellowship with God, because there can be no fellowship with God, the God of light, with the darkness of men. That's why he can absolutely assert their fellowship with him is a lie. It is an absolute sham. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. You cannot have fellowship with the God of light if you are in the darkness of men. It is a lie to ignore the chasm that separates God in his divine holiness and men who harbor greed, lust, hatred, and all manner of sin in their hearts, men are in darkness and cannot have fellowship with God except and only by the true reconciliation on terms set forth by God Himself. Let me slow down, back up here a little bit. God is holy. Everybody in this room, I'm sure, would agree with that. He is holy. Just because you agree with that, just because you can say amen to that, just because you could sing about that, does not mean you are in fellowship with Him. You can agree that God is holy, and that doesn't mean you're in fellowship with Him. How can you have fellowship with Him in His holiness if you have the guilt of the darkness of your heart before Him? Can you, as a human being with darkness in your heart, have fellowship with the God of all holiness, of light and righteousness, by doing better? By being really, 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 really sorry? Can you have fellowship with Him by outdoing your sinful deeds with better deeds and tip the scale in your favor? What about anything? Is there any other way that you would put out there that men think they can have fellowship with God? The only way is to do so by the terms He Himself sets. I'm going to read to you a passage that is famous, very familiar to you. These are the terms of reconciliation. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Remember the eternal life we talked about last week. For God did not send His own Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the Son, the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. There is only one means of reconciliation for the God of light to be reconciled with men such as us in darkness. And it is through the crucifixion of God's Son. When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but by me. It is not just a religious saying. It's not just something we like to put forward and repeat every now and then. He means it as absolute, essential truth. The very truth that these men were denying. They are lying. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie. Darkness, as we saw in John 3:16, is rejecting Jesus. They're condemned already because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. This isn't just belief in God. This is a faith that Jesus is the Son of God, that God sent Him to be a sacrifice so that through faith, not our works, not our deeds, not by being better than we've been bad, not by being better than others are, but by faith in Him, He has taken the wrath of God upon himself upon the cross so that we may be reconciled with God. If you believe that, you have come to the light. If you don't, you are in darkness. If you deny that, if you say that's one way of many ways, there's plenty of other ways. That's just an expression of what you may have that other people express in a different way. That is darkness. These people that had started among the churches that John is writing to had gone forth from them, but they were no longer of them. They were not proclaiming this central gospel truth. We'll see that throughout the rest of the book. John says, if we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth or do the truth. They were not, they first were lying, and secondly, they were not doing the truth. We just saw a reference to this. John in his epistles never uses that phrase again, but he did use it in his gospel in John 3, that we just read. Whoever practices the truth is the one who comes to the light. Who is the light? Jesus. That's what it means to do what is true. You turn from your sin and you go to Jesus. You believe in him. You believe in his name. You believe that he is the Son of God. You believe that he is the one who gave up his life that you may live, that you may be saved, that you may be reconciled, that you may be brought into light because he himself is the light of the world. Those who turn away from rejecting him to embracing him. In John 3:16, it compares those who shy away from God's light because they love darkness. They are the ones who reject the only Son of God because they prefer their own wickedness and evil deeds. They were not willing to be exposed by the light. That is in contrast in John 3 with those who do what is true and those who come to the light. And here in John's gospel, it's the same. As I mentioned, they are the ones who do not want to be exposed by the light. They are the ones that do not want to come before Christ and have it be a true reality seen. Look at your sin. Now, this is where, go back to that statement at the very beginning when I said, I want us to be honest and truthful with ourselves here. We can look upon the lost, dying world around us, but yeah, they love darkness rather than light. But what about you? Are you comfortable coming before Christ knowing all of the sinful thoughts that are in your heart? The things that you have said? Or do you shy away? Because you don't want God to see those. Do you shy away from this practically and try to present to others that you are fine? You're great. Not a problem. I'm in the light. You see the very, very fine line between those who are outside of the professing church choosing darkness rather than light that exposes us, and professing believers that just kind of stay away from this. I'm not going to be honest with myself, even. I'm not going to be honest with others. I'm not going to be honest with God. There are those who do not want to be exposed by the light. There are those who love darkness. And according to Ephesians 2, this should never be a place in the believer's life that is a point of pride. When we look at the world around us and how they run to darkness and they love darkness and they want to stay out of the light, and we look at that and we have a sense of pride, like, yeah, that's not me. Ephesians says what? among them, we too all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. We were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But I cleaned myself up. No. But God, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive. When we were dead in our sins and trespasses, how vile were we? Every bit as vile as we could be. And yet God, out of His incredible love, knowing everything about us, the darkness of our hearts, knowing that we were at enmity with Him, knowing that we were walking according to the prince of the power of the air, that we lived in the passions of our flesh, He rescued us from that death and made us alive together with Christ. Can we sit back and say, we don't have any sin? This is the darkness that John speaks of. Darkness that is staying away from the Lord Jesus and the good news of the gospel. To walk in darkness in the context of John's epistle is to teach others that they are okay in their relationship with God apart from Christ. That's what John means when he says those who are walking in darkness. Everything he laid out in his gospel, it's everything he's laying out in this of his longest epistles. Do you believe in the name of the Son of God? Do you confess that you are a sinner in need of his grace and that God sent forth his Son as a sacrifice for your sins? Is it like the Apostle Paul in his mind says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. It's not I, but Christ that lives in me, meaning this. The life that I now live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I will come to the light in all of my weakness, in all of my sin, in all of my unrighteousness because I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and he gave himself for me. And he has cleansed me of these sins. There are too many of us acting like we haven't sinned like the rest of the world or that we don't sin. This is not a place where we need you to act like you are something you are not. This Jesus, whom John has seen and heard and touched with his hands, is the one described in Matthew chapter 4, verse 16. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and the shadow of death, on them light has dawned. John in his gospel will say in chapter 8, verse 12, he'll have the words of Jesus there recorded. Jesus spoke to the crowd saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. It's in Christ, not in yourself, not in your fellowship with others, not in your seriousness, your conservative nature, your rejecting of all of the other things around you. You don't have it. It's Christ. Follow him. Later in John chapter 12, verse 33, Jesus said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die, and the crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? And Jesus answered them, the light is among you for a little while longer. While you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light. If you want to be in the light, you believe in Jesus, who is the light. John 12:44, later in that chapter, and basically that in between these two passages is the hard part where it says, and many sat there in unbelief. And then it says something even scarier, that some believed because of the way others viewed them, didn't profess their belief, and wouldn't tell others about it. And it's described by Isaiah saying that they couldn't believe, their hearts were hardened. Then John 12:44, Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in the one who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." In the context of John, to walk in darkness is to believe that you, or to teach that others, are okay in their relationship with God apart from Christ. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, do you see the contradiction there? If these people that John is warning about are going forth saying, "We have fellowship with the Father." How? Not through the Son. They're a liar. They're not practicing the truth of Christ. So one, if we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. Secondly, verse 8 and verse 10. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. They're denying their need of Jesus as a Savior. See, they've just promoted walking in darkness, not coming to Jesus, and now here's one of the core reasons they don't teach the need of Jesus, to believe in Jesus. They don't see their need. One commentator writes this, and hopefully it helps us up with a little bit of this, because as I just read from the ESV, it says, if we say we have no sin, we get tripped up on that a lot. If we say we have no sin, commentary writes, contrary to what is sometimes asserted, the words, "if we claim to be without sin," are not here intended to reflect an assertion on the part of the false teachers that they have a sinless nature, that they are free from the sin principle which operates in other human beings. The Greek expression, echo harmation, to have sin, is found only here in 1 John, but it occurs four other times in John's Gospel. And I want you to turn here, especially if you've got an ESV. You can turn there if you don't. But I know the ESV is about to prove my point here. I'm not sure about some of the others. I'm cherry picking a version here, but it'll make my point. John chapter 9, in verse 41, we will have the same words, echo hamartion. That's more of an Italian than a Greek pronunciation, you know, accent of it, but hamartion. Same words are found there. Without sin. But you don't see those words in the ESV in John 9:41. Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have what? No guilt." Same Greek words. And perfect application of those words here. That Jesus is saying, you're going to think you are without guilt. Flip over to chapter 15. We'll look at two verses there. In 15:22. Same Greek words are there. 22 says this, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but guilt of sin." Not without ever sinning, without the guilt of sin. And then in verse 24, I think, in that same passage. Yeah. "If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin." Not as if they had not sinned. And yet for some reason, when we get to 1 John, it's not translated that way. And I would assert because our understanding of John's epistle is just a little faulty. This commentator points out the same thing. These false teachers were not saying that they had never sinned. They're saying they don't have a guilt of sin that leads them to a need of reconciliation through Christ. They absolutely believe that sin's a thing. They absolutely believe that they have sinned. They just don't see their need. This is more akin to the human condition still today than what we often are kind of handcuffed by in our own evangelism. You believe you're a sinner? That's the way a lot of our evangelism starts. And when somebody says, yeah, okay, we got somewhere, all right. You know, the person doesn't believe. They're actually guilty, vile, and worthy of judgment before God because of it. That's the same problem here. There are many ways that mankind can deceive himself into thinking he is not in a current state of guilt of his sins. Go back to that first thing this morning. There can be people here in this church and other Bible gospel teaching churches who are attending, who are praying, who are saying amen, who are all in and all of these things because they do not want to feel guilt of their sins. Going to church, a Bible-believing church, gospel-preaching church, can be a way for a person to escape his or her need of gospel faith. That sounds weird, I know, but it's absolutely true. There are many ways mankind can deceive himself into thinking he is not in a current state of guilt for his sins. Some think that they have cleaned up their lives enough since they came to know God, since they were introduced to the Bible or to church or those sorts of things. And they kind of look back like, okay, well, the rest of it was just kind of done in ignorance. So maybe use one of Paul's phrases, not correctly, but kind of use that. And like, okay, so now, okay, what have you done for me lately, self? Feel pretty good about myself. I don't feel guilty for sin since that time. And especially when we apply the same sort of thing to the world around us, and we're like, okay, what have you done lately? Oh, I see your sin. Maybe you're not quite saved. Whenever you get into that game of at what point does God get he's kind of weary of forgiving you, and you get into this point, he's not going to forgive you. That's darkness. That's not gospel. There's like many today who do not think that God will judge men for sins that they don't realize that they're committing. Most of the world around us today, and we ourselves sometimes be like, well, why would God judge us if we don't realize it's sin? There are many ways mankind can deceive himself into thinking he is not guilty of sin. It could be that the heart of the false teachers in 1 John believe that they have the key to stop sinning based on their religious experience, and therefore God doesn't count them as guilty for what they had before. Okay, they're going house to house, church to church in the region. They're saying, all right, look, come to us, understand this. All right, good. Now let's get you on track. They're denying sin. Whatever it may be, each of these sorts of heresies leads itself to practical applications of merit-based atonement. That's a really long sentence. I'm sorry for that. How do we recover from that thing? You know what? Let me put it this way. What most of us will fall into is dealing with God. And by dealing with God, I mean making deals with God. Lord, I know I did this, but hear me out on this. I'll do better. I'll make up for it. Now, we don't do so quite as smugly as I just looked there. We definitely don't use those words, but that's our heart. Ooh, did that. Don't strike me with lightning. Got it. I'll do better from this point. That can be the heart of many of us in the halls of the church. Merit-based atonement. God will forgive me of this if I do better. When we arrive there, if we believe that God only judges some sins, it becomes really easy to quantify those sins and to also quantify the means for making up for them. See, we're out of the discussion of light and dark here. We're out of you're either in Christ or out of Christ, and we're just here doing it on our own. Merit-based. As if I have any merit at all. This is the heart of darkness. Dear friends, a person, religious or not, often believes they can outdo a sin by doing better in the future. Remember what Paul said in Philippians, that at one point in his life, he was looking at all of the things that he was doing according to the Mosaic law, and he was counting those, the very words he uses in the scriptures, as accounting terms, as assets. These are things on my side. Paul said he was doing the things the law said. Absolutely what the law said. And he saw them as being spiritual assets on his side that showed those outweighed the spiritual liabilities. And when he came to the light, to Jesus, he says, you know what I realized? Every one of these things I counted to be an asset was on the wrong side of the scale. Every one of those things that I was doing, even though they were holy and right and just, they were according to God's law, they were actually liabilities against me. Why? Because they were keeping me in darkness. They were keeping me from seeing my need of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. That could happen in Paul's day there. What about still today in our lives? Can you be heaping up spiritual assets, trying to outweigh your spiritual liabilities, and you need to realize today these very things that I count as assets are like a millstone hung around my neck, dragging me to the depths of judgment? Another major category of sin denial is the old-fashioned comparison of oneself to others whom you view to be more sinful. This is one of the ways religious people, even people who can be here today, hide their sins in darkness, not wanting to see or to expose themselves before God in their own hate, their own lust, and their own greed. Please hear these words. If you ever feel good about yourself in comparison to the sins of others, this is a form of the darkness. Paul says, if you claim to have fellowship with him and yet you walk in darkness, that's it. We can fool ourselves into thinking saying, okay, if you claim to have fellowship with him, but you walk like that person walked, ooh, then you'd be in trouble. No, the very fact that you are comparing yourself and you are self-justifying yourself for them shows you are every bit in darkness as they are. If you claim to have fellowship with him and yet you walk in this darkness because you are merit basing your life before God instead of basing it on Christ. Whenever you see the sins of others, it should be a reminder of your own sin, past or present temptation. And it should drive you to take comfort in the gospel, not take comfort in how bad they are. It is likely that the false teachers that John is addressing were trying to distance and promote themselves as spiritually superior to gospel believers, because gospel believers do what John's going to say they do here just in a moment. Do you know what those people are still doing? They still sin. They even confess it. Look, they're confessing their sins. John writes, "This is the message we have heard from him, and we proclaim to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and we're doing so great we don't need forgiveness." But if we are in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. You need that light. That light cleanses. That light saves. That light is the light that the world had been waiting for thousands of years, and now it's been proclaimed for thousands of years, and every one of us in this room needs that light, the light of Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Stop trying to hide in darkness as if your sins don't need forgiveness. Verse 9. Let me read 8 and 9. If we say we have no sin, if we say we don't have guilt of sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our guilt of sins, he is faithful, he is just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us of all of our unrighteousness. How much do you need to make up from there? None. Forgiven, cleansed, walking in the light. Next week, we'll look at the truths for believers contained in these same verses. To understand that God is light and in him is no darkness at all, we'll look not at walking in darkness like we looked at this week, but walking in the light and confession of our sins and our sinfulness to the Lord. Rich is going to come lead us in a song in just a moment. Before he does, let's pray.